Oh, that's great. Hey, good. It's good to see you tonight. And if you have a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 19. And I'm sorry, I slipped in late. I was at a meeting with our prayer team, and I meet with them every so often, kind of share with them some things that are going on, and we got excited in there, and I lost track of time, to be honest with you. And so anyway, I see some of them made their way in here too. You were late too. All right, it was your fault. Those that made it the way in late, it was their fault. All right, good deal. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Okay, we're coming down to the end of our series. Now, next Wednesday night, I'm just going to do a question and answer, and I'm going to do it just like that. It's not going to have really a format, you know, per se. I'm just going to kind of read questions that have been emailed me or that you wrote down and dropped in the boxes. I have a stack of them, and I'll get through them as many of them as I can. Some of them have kind of matched up and are similar, so I think I'll be able to do most of them. But I know there's so many questions that people have, but I've got a wonderful response from so many of you about what God's showing you through it. And you know, the more you know about those things, there's a reason that He gives us these things. And that is to be the comfort, really the comfort for our future. Because when you don't have a future, you really don't have a present. But when you have a future that's secure, it makes the present come alive. And so, it's what it means to be alive in Christ. And so, so next week I'll be sharing with you some of those questions. Now, granted, I am going to read some questions and my answer is going to be, I don't know. Okay? Because there's a lot of things we don't know. Okay? And, some of your minds have gone and have begun to think, well, what will that be like? What will they be like? And that's like, knock yourself out, have a great time. That doesn't mean there's an answer to all of it. And so, but we'll do that next week. But tonight's title is the millennium, okay? Or just millennium. And if you've always heard about that, then we're gonna walk through it tonight. And there's not as much to this, there's not as many scripture verses about it, and I'm going to try not to go back and forth to some of the Old Testament references to it, just because I have basically run out of time every one of these messages I've done, and so I'm going to try to stay within the frame tonight. But I do get excited about these things because I know people are learning and growing in the knowledge of who, not only who Christ is, but who Christ is going to be. And so that thrills my heart. And so I've enjoyed this series. I know I've told y'all this often, but just in the ministry that God has given to me through the years, one verse that I just hang everything on is the scripture verse in Romans that says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by God's word. I was sharing this last night with the dinner with the pastor. I try to share it at every dinner with the pastor when I was talking to new people. Because faith comes by hearing. Therefore, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Therefore, you become a believer by understanding God's word. In the beginning was the word, right? The word was with God. The word was God. The word, yeah, obviously is Jesus in that context. But God's word to us. And the gospel message, that's how you become a believer. But the question I also ask you, if you are a believer here tonight, is that how do you grow in your faith? All right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by God's word. Therefore, it's the understanding of God's word and the experience of its work in your life. And it's those things that help a person grow in their faith. Therefore, the more we can understand about who God is, the more we can trust Him. And the more He can use us. And so this whole series has been about understanding the future, and that your future, if you're in Christ, that your future is secure. Now, where I'm going to begin tonight, if you want to know what the word millennium means, right? Okay, milli means 1,000, annum means year, right? And so millennium is 1,000 years. Okay, that's all the word means. Okay, so I could have titled tonight 1,000 years, and it would be the exact same thing. So again, just so you understand this picture, this picture of the millennium is taught here in this passage, and there's a lot of different views and different thoughts on it, but I'll share with you a little bit when we get there. But I want to do just a little bit of a recap to get a good running start so you can see where it fits in with our time frame. You remember we talked about how the tribulation will kick off. You have the rapture that happens before of the church, which is what my belief in the order of it, the rapture of the church. We know that the church is going to be raptured. There is some question among different people of when it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen before the tribulation. And then there's going to be a kickoff to this seven-year tribulation, okay? I'm not going to go into all that. There's a midway point, and then that's the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet and those that we've talked about in times past. Okay? But I don't want to do too much recap other than that we speed along to here. After about the midpoint, there'll be 3.5 years of peace. There'll be 3.5 years where just really chaos. And it's going to end with an Armageddon type feel, the battle in the Armageddon. We talked about that Saturday and Sunday. And then as it looks to the point, as we read there in Matthew where it says that Jesus is going to return, and he's going to return at a time that he said if he hadn't returned that no one would have been saved. No one would have survived. And so this return at the very end of the tribulation is where we're going to begin tonight. And it'll be a little bit of review of Sunday, but there are some verses that I was not able to get to Sunday, and that's why we've been doing this overflow feel on a Wednesday night to cover a lot of those things that I'm not able to get to on the weekend. And so we're going to begin, okay? If you want to take notes, it'll be really simple tonight. Not overly involved notes, just real straightforward. And number one is just the second coming of Christ, which is really what we shared this past week. So let's do kind of a little bit of a recap there with the second coming of Christ, chapter 19 and verse 11. Okay. And then I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse. And we found out this past Sunday that was Jesus. Right. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, and we talked about who they were this past Sunday, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, okay, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Therefore, the sword that comes out of his mouth is known as it's always been known through scriptures as God's word. Okay, living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's this picture. We talked about that Sunday, is about God's word, you know, and the power that is in God's word. Because as you know, okay, as we know and understand, that everything that was created was created when God said, let there be light. Therefore, light was created by the word of God. So when you understand the power in God's word, then you understand a little bit of the picture of tonight. Okay, let's continue to read. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you have this symbolic picture of Christ's return and his coming and all those things. And that's kind of where we left off this past weekend. And he's stepping in, as we talked about this past week, at this time where it's really a desperate time. All right, let's continue to read. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of the Lord, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and riders, and all the flesh of all the men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence, or his presence, had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. Now, here we go. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Okay? This is the first record, okay? This is the first two inhabitants of the lake of fire. Okay? And because they are actually captured at this particular point, and that they are immediately sent to the lake of fire, which you're going to find out next this coming weekend, this picture of what the lake of fire is and what the scriptures teach that it is. Okay? They're thrown like a fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came out of the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And then all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So it's kind of a graphic picture, but it is a picture of this last great battle. Really, it's not the last battle, because you're going to see again tonight. There's one other one, but it's a good time in the distance. And so that's the second coming of Christ, comes to take over, and then it's going to begin something, which is what we're going to get to tonight. Okay, it's going to begin something that Scripture teaches here, and there's this 1,000-year reign. Okay, the millennial kingdom is it sometimes referred to. If you've always wondered about that, or if you've read a little bit about it but can never understand it, we'll just walk through it slowly, let you see it. Because there's a picture to it and an understanding in prophecies past about the coming kingdom. Okay? The coming kingdom. And you'll see that kingdom here begin to reign. All right? Let's take a look now in chapter 20. Okay? Number one then is the second coming of Christ. Number two is Satan will be bound. Now again, we'll just walk through this slowly so that you can imagine this particular picture and what this would look like at this particular time. Let's read it in chapter 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. Now, sometimes the translation will read the abyss. The bottomless pit, either one will work, okay? But it gives you this picture, okay, of what this looks like with a great chain in this symbolism here. And here's what it says. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Okay? So you have this period that is shared with us. And that, so the first thing you need to see about this millennium is that it will be without Satan's influence at all. Which will be an interesting time when you think about that, without his rule. All right, but let's continue to read what it says there. Verse 3, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And here we go. This is a curious verse here. And after that, he must be released for a little while. Now, it begs the question, okay, why must he be released? And I've got a great answer for you. I don't have any idea. Okay? I don't have any idea. So that's one question you don't have to write in, because I don't know. I mean, I've read, obviously, I've spent some time studying here. I've read what some people surmise to be the reason, you know, of a further vetting of a new group. But it just, you know, I don't know. It's part of a plan. It's part of God's plan as far as what he has shared is going to happen. And so it's not so much that we have to understand why, but understand what this looks like, because we'll look at the very end of what this looked like. But so then the first thing it shows to us is that it'll be sealed. And again, don't miss this. This is kind of an interesting thing just to stop long enough and to consider, is that he might not be able to deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years are ended. So there is a teaching here, if you will, even through the back door of understanding that so much of Satan's work is to deceive the nations. And this picture then of deceiving not only the nations, but to deceive a nation, you have to deceive the leadership of the nation. Okay, you have to whatever the governing body, whatever the governing rule is, that's obviously a picture then, if you want to know about some of Satan's work, is in deceiving the nations. So the one hallmark feature of this millennium, this 1,000 years, okay, will be that, is that Satan will not, he'll be bound and will not be allowed to deceive the nations. That would be an interesting existence in and of itself, to understand what that looks like and what that is. So number two then, is that Satan himself will be bound. Okay, Satan himself will be bound. All right, let's take a look then. Number three, is the 1,000-year reign. Okay, the 1,000-year reign. All right, let's take a look at it in verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Christ and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, okay, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life, that is, they were resurrected, okay, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so when you think about this, we have this period of time, this 1,000 years that comes after that. And what does that symbolize? What does that mean? I've heard a lot of different pictures, a lot of different understandings of people trying to understand what this means. And there's even whole groups of people that, there's, if you studied this, there are different people who think of when the millennium's going to be. And there's even groups of people that doubt, they're called amillennialists. They doubt that there's actually going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ and that it's more symbolic here. But I just don't see it that way. I don't see, when the Bible says it's like or it will be like or whatever, but here there seems to be a literal 1,000 years that's being talked about, because you don't symbolically bind Satan for 1,000 years, and then you don't reign with Christ for 1,000 years, okay? If it's all symbolic. And so I tend to believe and understand this. Again, we are just told this, but this is his coming kingdom, okay? This is when Christ will reign, and then those that are his will reign with him, is the picture, is the thinking here, is the talk. Not just the ones that that were there at the tribulation, but those of us who came back with him, okay, that were part of that we talked about at the marriage supper of the Lamb this past weekend. So we are talking about something that is remarkable, okay? Remarkable in its understanding, that, this 1,000 years. All right, let's read a little bit that we just read and then get a good running start, because I don't want you to miss this. Go back up, if you will, to verse 4 and read all that again, and then we're going to read straight into 5. I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image or had received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. Here we go. They came to life, resurrected, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, who are all a part of these? Who all is going to be there? All right, let's take a look at verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life, that is, they weren't resurrected until the 1,000 years were ended. Now, who are the rest? Who are the rest of those? Okay, those are those that were not believers. Those are those that have not put their faith and trust in who Christ is. Okay, how do you know that? Let's look now at the next verse. Okay, the rest of the dead not come to life till 1,000 years ended. He goes, this is the first resurrection. Okay, so it talks about two, and we're going to concern ourselves. Okay, we're going to concern ourselves with the second resurrection next week. Okay? And I'll give you at the very end of the night, if we have time, I'll give you a little bit of a commercial of what Saturday and Sunday, what the weekend's going to look like. Okay? But so this resurrection, and sometimes I sit and I ponder and I think about what this looks like and about resurrection and kind of how that is and what will that be, And in this resurrection that, when you go back to the Thessalonians passage, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forevermore. And the part of this resurrection, this first resurrection in this whole group. And so there's this picture then that these are the ones down through history who are believers and who have been true believers in him. Take a look at what it says there when it says something. It gives you a little hint into it. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Okay, that's a fancy way of saying you want to be a part of the first resurrection, but not the second one. Okay, if you know anything about it. You want to be a part of this first one. Okay, this is the picture. So then, for you to understand, and for me to understand, the picture of this millennium then is that there will be a resurrection and it will be bodily. Okay? All right? Because, and these things, again, these things I know will elicit a whole lot of questions for you. And there's a whole lot of them I don't have answers for. Because the scripture teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? But the resurrection here we're talking about is the bodily resurrection. Because the promise of the scriptures, that obviously that Jesus was bodily resurrected, and that we will follow in like manner one day as he went. Okay? So that becomes the great picture of what this means. And so what does it mean, absent from the body and present with the Lord? You know, it's hard for us to imagine how life could exist without a body. We've never experienced it. Just like you and I can't imagine what an existence would be like where there's no passage of time. Okay? So you can go try to put those things together. Be careful how you start surmising what you think. Because I've read what some people have read, have written about what this might be, and some of it really gets weird. Right, because their imagination runs away with them. Again, I don't know. I don't know. A couple of things I think I know. I think we'll be recognizable. Okay. I think we'll look a lot better than we are right now. Okay. People have asked, do we eat? I think so. Because if you remember, Jesus ate with his resurrected body. Remember the fish? But I don't know what that looks like. Again, those are just guesses from taking a look at, because it says we're going to be like him, Jesus, because we're going to see him as he really is. So there's something about all of it, and I don't totally know what it is, and I don't want to surmise a whole lot more because I don't want to get weird, all right? But I do long, and it's something inside of our heart longs for. It's the reason that those who don't have a trust in the Lord can become very fatalistic the older they get. You know, nothing really matters. It's all meaningless anyway. You know, get all you can all you get, right? And sit on the lid and pours in the rest is what the saying goes. And so there's this picture then of that if you don't have hope in the future, and when I say the word hope, I mean the rock solid assurance of God's promises and his word, then the way you live here becomes usually very self-centered and very fatalistic. It's just the way it works. It's the way it goes. And so we have this first resurrection, and remember this, blessed is he, okay, who is part of the first resurrection. Now remember this. I can tell you this. I've talked to people long enough to know is that so many believe, well, I want to give my life to Christ because, you know, I don't want to miss out on things I want to do. So it becomes a very self-centered picture. But, you know, this is where my mind goes. I think about this. When you think about when this day comes, and you think about the handful of years you lived on this earth, you know, some of you may make it to 80, 90. Some of you may make it to 100. In fact, my wife's grandmother just passed away last week. She was 101, okay? God bless her. She loved the Lord with all her heart, and she was ready to go home, all right? But so say that you live that long. I just have this picture that that this is the day you're looking forward to. This is the time frame of what your heart truly longs for. And being at peace, perfect peace with the God that created you, is something to me that is what everybody longs for. You know, and our world around, you know, us will say, well, you know, I did it my way. Well, congratulations. But it's not going to end very well. Okay? It's not going to end very well. We're going to talk about that Sunday. All right? Continue what it says here. Take a look. All right. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Now look at this. Over such, the second death has no power. Second death. The second death. Okay? First death, we got that one, right? All right? It's when we have a memorial service when somebody dies here. But we're going to study next week. We're going to talk about the second death. That is the one who dies and is eventually punished to the lake of fire is what the scriptures teach us. Okay? So it's a second, there's a second death. But if you're part of this first resurrection, that second death has no bearing on your life whatsoever. Okay? So think about it this way, all right? If you're born twice, you're only going to die once. But if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. All right? You can write that down and say, I said it. All right. That becomes the picture. All right? That becomes the picture of what the second death here is talking about. And again, I'm not going to spill over into what I'm going to share with you Sunday. But it'll be more of a sobering day on Sunday. I mean, because we're going to hit this because it's real. It's a real picture of what God's Word says is going to happen. But we'll eventually end with the new heavens and new earth on Sunday too. So we'll kind of finish that out next week. So when we put all this, okay, we put all this together, then we see then this resurrection and those that are with him, okay? And the wiping away of every tear and those type things that go with that. All right, let's continue to read. Well, let's read back over that again because there's something else I want you to see. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, I don't know what that looks like. I know that there's a lot of symbolism, which part of which we haven't had time to talk about, the 24 elders and all of who they mean and who they represent and the two sets of 12. Of what that symbolizes and some different things. Again, there's just not enough time to talk to you about it tonight. But there's the picture of those who have been his followers, those who have trusted him, those who that by grace through faith have been made whole and made well, eventually have been whole and well at this particular point in time. Right? This is where it all comes to this. And there's this picture of this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it's an amazing thought to me of even kind of how that can look. If we truly are the bride of Christ, as the scripture teaches us, and he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he'll come again for us, as we talked about this past Sunday, and as we talked about on the marriage supper of the Lamb when we were here on Wednesday night, then obviously we'll be with him. And that it will be the 1,000-year reign of Christ, so it means that we will be with him as he reigns. And how else that looks is would just be, you know, supposing and guessing of what that might look like. Again, we don't have to know so much how it's going to happen is that it is going to happen in according to the scriptures and the truth that are here. Okay? All right, good. Now, so we have number one then, we have the second coming of Christ. We talked about his return. And then as he does, he will set up a kingdom. Okay? Satan himself will be bound, thrown into the abyss. And then those who are his, there will be a first resurrection, and that we will be with him, and as the scripture says, and so shall we ever be with him. Okay? And so, but there are some other things that are going to happen through this that are pretty interesting when you put them all together. So you have, then number three, you have the 1,000-year reign. Now there's something that happens at the end of the 1,000 years, because when you think about when you think about heaven, this is not so much heaven. This is a 1,000-year reign on the earth. Okay? So when it comes down to it, you know, people say, you know, that you know, man has the capability of you know, of blowing the world up. Not really. Not according to the scriptures, right? And before he has a chance to do it, okay, Christ will return. But now number four. I call number four the final battle. Okay? The final battle. Let's take a look at this again. We'll just kind of walk through it slowly. And let's take a look at what it says. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison or the abyss, the bottomless pit where he is locked. Okay? And again, there's this questioning of, okay, now tell me why is this going to be? Again, we don't totally know. We're not told why. It just says that he must be. All right? Continue to read. And he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, and their number will be like the sand of the sea. Now, can you imagine after 1,000 years and after this reign of Christ, and obviously it's going to have, imagine what a reign of Christ would be like, and imagine without having Satan's influence in our culture, in our communities, in our government, in our whatever. Imagine what that 1,000 years will look like, and that when Satan is released, that he will actually be able to garner a whole lot of support to rebel again against who God is. Okay? So this comes at the very end. Gog and Magog, my goodness. I'm not even going to begin to tell you, okay? And you can't confuse this with other parts of scriptures because of what's being said. It's talked about, doesn't talk about the north here. It talks about the four corners. So Gog and Magog may be symbolic here, is that basically he was able to deceive pretty much worldwide. That's what the four corners mean, right? North, south, east, west. So there will be a, without ability to be able to number those that are able to deceive, and those who will rise up in rebellion against the kingdom, okay? Against the kingdom of Christ. Okay? And I just don't know how that can happen, but it shows you how prone to sin the human heart is after this reign of Christ and what that looks like. Okay? But it's going to be short-lived. It's going to be short-lived. Okay? Let's continue to read. It says, their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Most people believe that would be Jerusalem. Okay? But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. So there's not going to be a real battle. Okay? It's going to be a picture much like Elijah. It's going to be a picture to where eventually, you know, God's going to finish this one. Okay? On his own. Because that's what it says. And consume them. And then we find out in verse 10 that the devil, that Satan himself, who had deceived them, will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are. Okay, so the beast and the false prophet have been there for 1,000 years. All right, now they're going to be joined. Okay, they're going to be joined by Satan himself. Okay, continue to read. And will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want you to understand that this is eternal. Okay. Some people try to teach, you know, annihilation. Sometimes is not what the scriptures teach. Okay, it talks about forever and ever. Therefore, when you talk about eternal life, there's also a picture of eternal death. Okay, eternal life then would be obviously the life. Eternal death would be that second death. Okay, that was talked about. And that is what he's referring to here, and you'll see it within the next week. Okay? So when we put these together, okay, and I'm going to give you, because we have some extra time tonight in this final battle, we then watch this We watch this timeline, and we're kind of looking together to maybe come up next week to hand you a timeline that you can kind of look at. You know, we've looked at so many, and just to be able to hand to you, because some of you have asked for a timeline of where all these things are. Some of them are so detailed that you can't tell heads or tails of them. But we'll share those. So when you walk through this entire picture, we come then to the end of the 1,000 years. Now, part of these things I'm not going to be able to talk about Sunday, so I want to go ahead and share with you a little bit now. You come to the end of the 1,000 years, and then what happens is you have Satan is released. He deceives many of them. There's another battle as they come up to surround, right, those who were the saints. Again, I find that unfathomable that there would be that much violence again, that much deception again. But it's going to happen at the 1,000-year reign, just so you understand it, just so you see it. Again, we're going to be in a different vantage point of it, but just so you see it and understand it. And that fire will consume them. And then when that one is over, then that goes straight into the verse 11. Okay? Now, verse 11 is the great white throne judgment. Okay? This will be the judgment that we're going to be talking about. That we'll be talking about Sunday. This will be the judgment that we will put together and let's see. There's actually a couple of judgments that you'll hear me. I'll give you just a little bit of a commercial for this coming Sunday. Okay, this particular piece, there'll be a couple of judgments. And I want to back up just a little bit to give you the context of the first one. The first one, and I'll tell you more about this and give you the references all on Sunday. But while you've got it fresh on your mind, and I believe it will happen during the tribulation, right before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? Remember the marriage supper of the Lamb, and who is the bride of Christ? It would be the church. It would be you. Okay? She has made herself ready. Okay? How was she made ready? Obviously, the picture here, without spot or wrinkle, is that she has been made clean and pure because of what Christ did at the cross. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment to where I think it's before the marriage, okay, picture. And it's this picture of those who are believers who will stand before Christ and will give an account, okay, and will give an account for what has been entrusted to us. Now, let me tell you this, and again, we'll talk about this Sunday, but I don't think that you will ever have to ever give an account for sin in your life. That's already been taken care of. All right? When Christ died at the cross, I want you to know it's as far as the east is from the west. Okay? And so you will never have to do that. But the scriptures teach, which we'll talk about Sunday, there's a picture where then believers will, okay, give an account of what kind of servant they were. You know? Basically, God, you know, there's a picture of I entrusted to you this, okay? I entrusted you this. That's why I think it's very important as a believer that we are faithful with the things that have been given to us. So this is not so much a judgment for the sin. You'll see it when we talk about it next week, okay? But you're going to find out in this one, you're going to find out that the books are going to be opened up. And there's this picture of those who aren't believers who will then have the opportunity to give an account of themselves. But the scriptures teach us that there's either one or two things, you know. So many people think, oh, this is part of the great struggle that people have in our culture, I think, that are blinded. They will take a look around them. And they will think to themselves, you know, I'm better than most everybody. You know, I don't kill anybody. Look at this, what I see on the internet, what I see on television. You know, I help people when I can, and you know, and I even volunteer my time down at the wherever. And they basically think, you know, and they'll tell me things like that. Well, yeah, me and God are fine. That's what I hear. And they'll usually say something like me and the man upstairs are fine. They're not fine. Because anybody who depends upon their own good works will never be good enough. Okay? There will be nobody. Okay? There will be nobody in heaven there because they were good enough to be there. Nobody. You have to understand it is the teaching of the entire Scripture. By grace, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Therefore, there will be nobody in heaven boasting that they're there because they were such a good person. Nobody. And this will be the strong message we're going to talk about this coming weekend. So if you have people in your life you'd like to bring, this will be the weekend, all right, that we talk about it. Because there is that false belief. In fact, I dare say there's that false belief among a lot of people who go by the name Christian. The false belief that somehow your works are going to be good enough. But the Scriptures are so clear on that, and yet it's so easy for us to miss it into thinking it has to do with some sort of a performance thing. So as we close tonight, as we look forward to Sunday, then we understand that day of what that looks like. So if you're a believer, what this should do for you is, again, just bolster your faith as you know more about who God is and what He's done in your life. But also, it should really change the fact of, I want you to hear me this, here say this. It should change the fact in the way that we live here and now. And when I think about, you know, when the Scripture says things like, this world is not my home, right? I'm not part of this place. And I don't want to be part of this place. Therefore, I want to be somebody that is a citizen of another country. And therefore, I don't want to get so caught up in the things which Christians are so easy to be able to do. Get so caught up in the world stuff that we're failing to see it with eyes of who we are and where we eventually are going to be. You know, I think the one regret, if we were able to have regret, and perhaps it is at the judgment seat of Christ, I think one regret that I think most all of us will have, maybe some of us more than others, is why did I allow so many things to become way too important to me while I was there? Why in the world did I get so worked up over things that just don't matter? And I think that will be one of the great, I won't say regrets, because how can there be a regret when we're with Christ? But there is the picture of giving account of, again, let's live in such a way. This is what this take home with us. Let's live in such a way as it shows, okay, that we are foreigners in a strange land, okay? We are citizens of another country. Therefore, Lord, I want to be faithful to you until you return. And to finish up, even so, come quickly, right? Lord Jesus, wonderful. Let's all stand. We'll have a closing word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be here tonight. Thank you for what we've learned. And as we look into your book, and there's so many things we don't know. But God, the one thing we do know is you. And so, Lord, our trust is in you with all those things we can't see or understand. Therefore, we know that one day that the great part about it is that, Lord, we're going to be with you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray they won't leave until they've come to understand who Christ is and what he did for them. And so, again, Lord, we love you tonight and we look forward to that day. And God, I pray, allow us, strengthen us, to be faithful until you come. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful evening.